Let's turn in God's Word to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark in chapter 15. Gospel of Mark chapter 15, we'll be reading verses 1 through 26. Not covering all the verses today, but we're reading all of the verses of Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 26. Before we read God's Word, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that You are a merciful and gracious God. In Jesus Christ, Your Son, through His sacrifice, His death. And Father, we're thankful that You still speak to us. And Father, we're thankful for the reading and the preaching of Your Word. For even through the Word that You give to Your people comes salvation. And so, Father, we pray today that this would be the day of salvation for many, not only here, but throughout the world, as the churches throughout the world gather. We pray as well that today we would be moved to turn to Christ from our sins, each one of us, from the youngest, even those in the womb, to the oldest amongst us. And Father, we pray that Your name would be praised. May You put the gospel that we hear in our hearts. And may the working of it in our hearts, like surgery, heal us from our many maladies. These things we pray, asking that You would strengthen Your servant and humble him. That the words we hear would be Your words, and not the words of any man or creature. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Mark chapter 15, verse 1. These are God's words. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried Him away and delivered Him to Pilate. And Pilate asked Him, "Art Thou the King of the Jews?" And He answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused Him of many things, but He answered nothing. And Pilate asked Him again, saying, "Answerest Thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against Thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast He released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with Him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire Him to do as He had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" For he knew the chief priests had delivered Him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto Him whom ye call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify Him!" And Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath He done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify Him!" And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged Him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led Him away into the hall, called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed Him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about His head, and began to salute Him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote Him on the head with a reed and did spit upon Him, and bowing their knees worshipped Him. And when they had mocked Him, they took off the purple from Him and put His own clothes on Him and led Him out to crucify Him. And they compel one Simon the Cyrene, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. When they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." Those are God's words. We come this morning, as you can see, to hear the Lord through the preaching of the Word, as we do every Lord's Day, but also to sit at the Lord's table, that we would be strengthened in faith in Jesus Christ and in the Lord for our salvation. And therefore, as we come, we ought to meditate this morning upon the suffering of Christ. The first point this morning, as a point that we've learned in Matthew's Gospel very much so, is that the Messiah has come. The Messiah has come. We see it there in verse 1. The beginning of chapter 15, verse 1, begins after the chief priests had already brought the guilty conviction upon Jesus in their courts for blaspheming. And his blasphemy, according to them, was that he claimed to be Jehovah, God. And Jesus is Jehovah. He is the second person of the triune God, the Son of God. And as we've seen in Matthew's Gospel, while the harvest truly is plenteous, and now the leaders of the Jews are upset because so many were believing on Jesus that they wanted to put him to death. They wanted him gone. And as we studied, they knew he was performing miracles, just like the Messiah was promised to do when he came. But they refused to believe. And so after beating him and scourging him, verse 1, it says in our passage, "And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate." And so all the Jewish leaders came together and delivered him over to a Roman official, Pontius Pilate. And that sets the context for the passage before us, but we cannot move on. But first, consider the place the Jews had put themselves as those who had continually rebelled against the Lord. You remember that they were, in the Old Testament, at the end, released from the Babylonian exile. And they sought to rebuild the temple. They rebuilt the temple. They built the wall again in Jerusalem. And that's Ezra and Nehemiah. And yet, as we come to the time of Mark, you find the Jews were not ruling over themselves. They were not a nation that the government of the Jews was ruling, right? They didn't have a king at this time. But the Romans were ruling over them. So much so that the Jews feared putting anyone to death. And you see, the verse itself reveals that they no longer had the power to put anyone to death. They wanted to put him to death. They tried to stone him many times. And yet they knew they couldn't put him to death, because they were under the dominion of the Romans. And yet this very verse, friends, fulfills a prophecy of the Lord that the Messiah had come. Or at least all the Gospels do, but here it is implied. Genesis 49. It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Shiloh, that's the Messiah, that's Jesus. He had come. The scepter, that's the rule, the scepter of Judah had departed. Their rule was gone. And yet what you see with the Jews, they show no remembrance of this prophecy. Those chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, the council, who knew the Scriptures, the Old Testament, backwards and forwards, they knew the Scripture, but they couldn't see As we've seen throughout all of Matthew's gospel thus far, they could not see the very Messiah that was right in front of them, that they longed for. Their eyes were blinded. Their hearts were hardened. They either could not or would not see what they were doing. They were at the forefront of causing, they're at the forefront of causing the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And yet in this, let's not forget that even the wicked are often fulfilling the Lord's prophecies and promises to their own ruin, and yet don't even know it. In the midst of the folly and unbelief, they're often unconsciously supplying fresh evidence that the Bible is true. And today is the same concerning the truth of Christianity. There are many scoffers in the world who attack the followers of Christ, but this has been foretold, prophesied. 2 Peter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. That's today. And this again only proves that Christ has come. For if it's the last days, Christ has come. The Messiah Jesus has come. Secondly, the humility of Jesus. The humility of Jesus. Verse 2, it says, "And Pilate asked him," that is, asked Jesus, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. And the charges that the Jews, the chief priests, the leaders of the Jews came up with were all false. And you look even what Pilate says in verse 10 of our passage. It says, "For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy." He knew it, that they delivered him because they were jealous of him, because so many were flocking to him and believing on him, and he was performing miracles. Well, guess what? They weren't performing miracles. People weren't coming to them believing on them. They were envious. Verse 14, confirming again, Jesus knew no sin. Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." Pilate's an unbelieving Roman. He knew the charges were false. And Jesus had done nothing wrong. Luke's gospel, of the same account, Pilate says, "I find no fault in this man." No fault. A few verses later, "Behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." In Matthew's gospel, the wife, even the wife of Pontius Pilate, calls Jesus a just man. A righteous man. Pilate also says there, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person, of this righteous person." Hebrews 4, as a summary, friend, says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And if the unbelievers knew that Jesus was just, he was righteous, he had done nothing wrong deserving of death, and we know from the testimony of God Himself that Jesus was without sin. He was righteous. He was perfect. No wrongdoing. No wrong thinking. No sinful emotions. Nothing wrong ever. How? For He is the God-man. He's the Messiah who had come. And yet when Pilate brought the charges from the Jews to Jesus, how did Jesus respond? Verse 3, He answered nothing. He didn't speak. Verse 4, Pilate asked him again, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." There was a lot of things they testified against Jesus that they accused Jesus of, and they were saying, "He's guilty, he's guilty, he's guilty." And Jesus didn't answer. But verse 5, "But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled." This was a marvelous thing to Pilate, that Jesus being accused and being said he's guilty of these things and these things, he's worthy of death. As the Jews brought them, and Pilate saw what Jesus, how Jesus handled that, and he saw Jesus didn't answer a thing. He didn't even speak. You and me, when false accusation comes against us, what do? We defend ourselves. False accusations. Especially if we were being accused of something that's worthy of death, or that people are saying, you deserve death, or what are you going to do? You're going to defend yourself. Especially if you're innocent. A godly Christian, if they were guilty of such things worthy of death, they would say, yes, I'm guilty, and I deserve death. A godly Christian would do that. But if you're innocent, you wouldn't. You'd defend yourself. We'd speak up and we'd say something. We don't just stand there answering nothing. Well, Jesus stood there silent. Jesus was accused of many things. He answered nothing. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. This is why he marveled all the more. It's not just someone who you go into our court system and they come in and they're accused of many things and you assume, yeah, they're probably guilty. They live a life of crime. Their history is criminal, right? Pilate knew he was innocent. Pilate was ready to believe Jesus. Jesus just had to say the word. And Jesus, we have found in Matthew's gospel, so very capable of defending himself. He has defended himself at times. He has said who he is when he's contradicted. And yet the charges against Jesus were of the highest nature here. Blasphemy. The highest one is blasphemy, and that in the Jews' mind, worthy of death. And of course we would say, yes, that's worthy of death. Blaspheming the word of, or blaspheming Jehovah, his very name. And Jesus, by these charges, like Hebrews 12:3 says, endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. So Jesus answered not a word. Jesus submitted himself to hear groundless accusations and charges made against him without a sound. Great is the contrast, friends, between the first and the second Adam. The first Adam, our father Adam in Genesis, was completely guilty. And what did he do? He tried to excuse himself. He said, the woman whom you gave me. He blamed God for the woman. But the second Adam, our Savior Jesus Christ, was guiltless and yet made no defense at all. And that in fulfillment of Isaiah 53, we heard it last Lord's Day. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And praise the Lord for his silence. Because without his silence, we would not be here today. There would be no church today. There's no gospel, there's no salvation without him being silent here. And so we praise him for his silence. And it shows forth his perfect humility to us. We in pride must defend our name. But his name is defended by his righteousness and by his word in the scriptures. Jesus, filled with humility, even before his accusers, Jesus teaches us to follow his example. That we ought to suffer patiently. To refrain from complaining and whining. And that's not only to the kids here, right? That's not the example just to kids, to stop whining and complaining. But to all of us. Whatever the Lord may design to lay upon us, let us suffer patiently. If we are suffering for the name of Jesus Christ, or Matthew 5, suffering for righteousness' sake, then we suffer patiently. Psalm 39 says, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. And yet those accusing us, it may come with a design to provoke you, to beware of giving yourself then to anger and being irritated and frustrated. We should be aware of that. And nothing in the Christian glorifies Jehovah more in the midst of trial and suffering and persecution than patient suffering and humility, looking to our Savior as our godly example. 1 Peter 2. It says, "For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called." So that's our calling. Not only is it acceptable to God to bear suffering patiently when it's for righteousness' sake, or because... not because of our stupidity or foolishness or sin, but when we suffer for it patiently and when we've done well, it's acceptable to God. And it is our calling to suffer patiently. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Notice it says, for the example of what it means to patiently and humbly suffer, what did Jesus do to patiently suffer? What did he do to be so humble in his suffering? How do we do that is the question. And the answer is right here. By Christ's example, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to the Lord who judges. And so that vengeance is not ours, it belongs to the Lord, right? There's no anger against them. That's an anger of vengeance, bitterness. But we patiently and humbly look unto the Lord as we suffer and commit our way to Him. And so Christ has left us this example to patiently suffer, to pursue patient suffering when we are put to the fire. And understand that Christ went before you in this, that this is acceptable to our God. That we're called to this. That's always the desire of the Christian, to be found acceptable unto Jehovah, right? This is acceptable unto Jehovah. And so we humble ourselves like our Redeemer Jesus Christ, looking to God, not to ourselves. You look to yourselves and we will in pride defend ourselves. We will fight off. We will do whatever it takes to defend our name. But we don't need to defend our name. The name we are here to defend is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we defend His, not our own. And that will cause us to suffer when we do. We are called, Romans 12, in the view of the incomprehensible mercies that are found in Christ through our salvation in Him, we are called that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You want to worship the Lord? He says, this is what is acceptable worship, suffering patient. That's part of it. And how we ought to worship the Lord, but by presenting not only our souls to Him, but our bodies too. So that's the humility of Jesus here in the passage. And it's this humility, it's standing silent, answering nothing, when those false accusations are made, that Jesus, the perfect substitute for us on the cross, it's through these things that He atoned for our sins and reconciled us to God for those who believe on Him. Third, the guilt of the Jews. The guilt of the Jews. At this time, the Jews, chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, many other Jews who were part of the council, and they had opportunity to repent. In this passage, they had opportunity to repent and turn to the Messiah who stood before them. And we see the choice given to them. Who to set free? Jesus, who's been shown to be guiltless, righteous, He's just, He's sinless, He's perfect, He's humble. Or Barabbas, an insurrectionist and murderer. Kids, if you had the choice of who should be put to death, would it be the one who's perfect, who has done nothing wrong, or the one who's murdered? You would answer, the one who murdered, right? Right? If you were the government and you were doing that, you would say the murderer. That's who we would choose. And you would set free the righteous, perfect man. The murderer you would sentence to death. And yet to show how utterly wicked the Jewish leaders were, they chose to set the murderer free so that the innocent one was condemned to death. They chose to put the Prince of Life to death. And so we read verse 6, we'll read through verse 15. It says in verse 6, "Now at that feast He released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with Him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire Him to do as He had ever done unto them." That is Pilate always releasing at this time one during the feast. Verse 9, "But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered Him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them." That's the religious Jewish leaders releasing a murderer. "And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I should do unto Him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify Him. And then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath He done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify Him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, because he's a man-fearer, released Barabbas unto them." The man-fearer part's not in the Word of God. "Released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged Him to be crucified." So Pilate gave the decision to the Jews. It's ultimately his decision. He is ultimately as well, he's equally guilty. But he gave the decision to the Jews. We see in verse 11 that the chief priests moved the people to answer. Now the Jews didn't have the power to put Jesus to death. Remember verse 1. But here they're responsible for it. They took it upon themselves. And they are the ones who cried out, Crucify Him! Crucify Him! That's their answer. The instrument, the instruments of Jesus' death are the Gentiles, the Romans, and Pontius Pilate and his soldiers. But the guilt of the Lord's death must always rest chiefly upon the Jews. These men chose a murderer over Jesus the Messiah, whom they looked for and yet rejected. To reject Jesus Christ and choose Barabbas is an astounding act. Surely blindness and folly can go no further than that. But you today, be not blind and foolish to make the same great error. Take heed that you do not follow the example of the Jews. Choosing Barabbas is choosing evil and calling it good. Choosing Barabbas is choosing death. Choosing Barabbas is choosing the kingdom of Satan and choosing Satan himself to be your father. Choosing Barabbas is rejecting Jesus Christ. Choosing Barabbas is choosing sin. And choosing sin is choosing eternal damnation for yourself. And this, friends, is what is continually set before us on this earth. The service of sin or the service of God in Christ. The friendship of the world or the friendship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are continually pressed upon us. Which is the right choice? Which is the right friend to choose? Those are important and serious questions. Choosing service to sin and friendship of the world is what the Jews did. And yet even the child knows that the Jews' decision was wrong. And this ended in their damnation to the eternal torments of hell because they rejected Jesus Christ and rebelled against Him and did not believe on Him, the very Messiah they looked for. Choosing to serve God in Christ and friendship with Christ is life and blessing and happiness forever. Choosing Christ, choose Him. Cleave unto Christ, because friends, it's sad to hear and yet nonetheless true that you, like the Jews, apart from Christ, rejecting Christ, you are filled. If you reject Christ, if you don't choose Christ, you are filled with the guilt of your own sins this very day. The Jews here are guilty and they rejected Jesus and they rejected Him as the Christ and they chose a murderer to set free. Is that you? The children here would say, no. That's not me. I'm going to choose the murderer to put to death. And to set free the one who's innocent. The children know. And the perfect one, the righteous one, is Jesus Christ. Do you choose sin and reject Christ? Then you're guilty no less than the Jews. And the fourth point. The guilty set free. The guilty set free. You can see, friends, here Barabbas is guilty himself of insurrection, murder. Forget about the insurrection, just look at the murderer, really. And yet he who is guilty was released. He was set free. Christ Jesus Himself, innocent of all, perfectly righteous, He was found. He was treated as guilty, though completely undeserving. And the Lord gives us a picture of the gospel here. A picture of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ for all those who believe on Him. And it's striking. The guilty, right? Each one of us, if we're really fair, just, would set free Jesus Christ. And yet, because we're sinful and we are enmity with good and with God, then we want to set free someone else. We want to reject Jesus, the innocent one, just like the Jews. And so it's striking here that the guilty is set free, that the innocent is put to death. The great sinner delivered. The sinless one remains bound. Barabbas is spared. Christ is crucified. And while the releasing of Barabbas was evil by the Jews and Pilate, while it was utterly wicked of the same Jews and Pilate to hold Jesus, nonetheless, in God's gracious providence, and according to His predetermined plan, His plan, this was the way to save the people of God from their sins. This is the way that God saves His people from their sins. Here we see the manner in which God pardons and justifies the ungodly. Our Lord does this because Christ has suffered and died in their place. 1 Peter 3 again, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The only reason that Barabbas was set free and survived and lived was because Christ was led to death through crucifixion. Or he suffocated to death. Right? It's the same with every sinner conceived in this world, deserving of death, murderers in the heart, guilty before the great God who is righteous and just and holy. And yet, what is true of you, the sinner? Guilty, guilty, guilty. You're the murderer. You're the guilty one. And yet it is alone in Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice on the cross, His death, that we are freely offered eternal life in Him. Not death, but life. Not condemnation. Not crucifixion. Not hanging on a noose. But life. Every single person conceived of in their mother's womb deserves the pains of hell forever, eternal punishment. But there's good news. There is a mighty substitute that has suffered. And if you turn to Him, and you turn to Jesus Christ by faith from your sins, you turn from your sins to Him, that mighty substitute has suffered and died for you. For your guilt. And He received the condemnation you deserved because of the guilt. Your guilt was put there on Him at the cross of Calvary. He had to go there. Verse 22, Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And why is it called that? Because it is the place where the Romans put people to death. And it's a foul place filled with dead men's carcasses that are not buried. Kind of like what was happening with the Nazis in World War II. It's the most unclean, foul-smelling place. But Christ was crucified there, not because of Himself, but because of your sins if you believe on Him. He was... His crucifixion. Your sins were laid upon Him there. Your guilt on Him there. Your condemnation that you deserved on Him there. As the full unmitigated wrath of Almighty God was poured out upon Him, so that He cried out, as we've heard the last few weeks, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? But of course, that's what you should have cried out, Christian. That's what you should have cried out. But if you believed on Him for your salvation, you'll never cry that out. Because our God will never leave you nor forsake you. But He upholds you every step. Our God delivered over His own Son. He forsook His own Son in His wrath upon Him. So that you would be spared like Barabbas. Completely and utterly guilty. Set free from the bondage of all sin and from Satan. You remember in John's Gospel when all was fulfilled, as the wrath of God poured out upon Him, upon Jesus. Jesus said, I thirst. Go back to the woman at the well. And He gives the water that satisfies so that you'll never say, I thirst again. In that same Gospel. And here He's at the cross. He's dying and He's cried out and He says, I thirst. And that will be you for all of eternity if you don't turn to Jesus Christ by faith due to your sins. When the condemnation of eternal judgment comes upon you, that's you. And you'll say forever, I thirst. I thirst. I'm never going to be satisfied. Never be filled. But those who come to Christ by faith have their thirst quenched. Because Jesus said, I thirst. They're satisfied by receiving what you deserve, Jesus, and rejecting Christ. If you reject Christ, you will never be satisfied. That's what Christ felt on the cross. Not satisfied. As He's forsook by His Father, that which He only knew. Now taken away. He's always been satisfied until that moment. And He was condemned and the satisfaction was removed. And He was thirsty. And what the Jews did then, in order to mock him, as the world is apt to do today, instead of giving him the cup of wine, which heals and calms and comforts, even the dying, right? Wine does. They gave him a cup full of vinegar. Remember that? They gave him the cup full of vinegar. There Christ received the bitter wine. That's the vinegar, the bitter wine. So each of one who turns to Christ by faith, as he died and was condemned for them, they would be set free and they would receive not the bitter wine. He received the bitter wine for them, that all who turn to Christ by faith would receive what? The cup of blessing. The cup of blessing. Christ was cursed so that we would be blessed. And all who believe on Him would be blessed. All of us by nature are in the position of Barabbas. We're guilty, we're wicked, we're worthy of condemnation. In that position, when we are without hope, the innocent one died for the ungodly. And now God, for the sake of Jesus Christ, can be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So we need to grasp today the curses of God upon you that you deserve. And yet, knowing that's what we deserve, turn in faith to Jesus Christ that we would not receive those condemnations, we would not receive that wrath and those curses, but rather be found blessed in Jesus alone. And He freely offers you this life in Him alone. It's free. To be set free is without price. It is alone by the price of Jesus' own life that He gave there on the cross when He died. So come and believe upon Jesus who was cursed that you be blessed forever. Christian, having so great a salvation in Christ alone, make use of it for your own soul, even today, as we come to the table. May we never rest till we can say by faith, Christ is mine. I deserve hell, but Christ has died for me. And believing in Him, I have a hope of heaven. A hope free from guilt and its condemnation forever. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for the good news of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that He received our condemnation. He received our guilt. He received the curses that we deserve. And set us free like Barabbas was set free. And we might have life in Him forever. And we do if we've believed on Him. And we do if we've turned from our sins. And we do if we are in union with Him. And You have granted us the Holy Spirit. So now as we come to the table, Father, we pray that You would turn the hearts of the wicked, the sinners, who are still in their sins under the condemnation of God, turn them to Christ Jesus, that they would be set free. And those who have been set free, we pray that You would strengthen them in faith by Your grace today, even by Your appointed sacrament. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.